The reading this morning will come from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the 19th verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
May the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Thank you for following along in your Bible as we look together at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. May God bless you for the choice that you made today to be in our worship assembly, to worship God as we trust in spirit and in truth, as we strive to follow the Bible in everything we believe and practice here at Old Hickory, and we encourage that among anyone. In every bookstore across our country, you will probably find a section of books entitled How To, self-help section. Books that give you the advice on how to best go about doing a task that you decided that you wanted to do, or to be successful at something related to your profession, your work, your schooling. You'll find that section just crammed with books explaining to you in detail how to do even very complicated things. In religious matters, we have a how-to book, and it is the book provided to us from God. God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that it would be necessary to describe for man the way He designed for man to live. We have to have something to go by. We have to have a manual, a how-to book, so that we can know if we're pleasing our God or not. So that we can know if we're living in harmony with His designs and His purposes for our lives. In order for us to know if we live lives of the greatest happiness and joy that He's planned for us. God has provided us with such a book. It is a holy book. It is a unique book. It is very special. And I think the lesson's title is quite accurate. It's the perfect how-to book. And it's perfect because it comes from God. When we speak about the origin of this perfect how-to book, we must talk about its inspiration. And this term identifies how this book was delivered to man. The manner of this process is referred to in the Bible. Let's look at how inspiration occurred. The following passages help us understand that the Bible, how the Bible came from God to man. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, note that Peter wrote this by inspiration. No prophecy was ever an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That tells me that it's important for me to know man didn't dream this up. The Bible is not a product of what men decided would be good for man. Peter's words refer us to how the Old Testament prophets received word from God. They were moved, notice in that passage, by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they spoke. Thus, in the process of delivering His word, God saw that a special force guided certain people. People that He knew would be accurate. People that He knew would not make a mistake when they wrote it down or when they spoke it directly to other people. People God could count on. And they were led by this force and this power from God, this Holy Spirit of God who moved them to speak not from themselves, but to speak from God. No act of human will was involved in that. Notice in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, our next passage, this very important passage that teaches us something significant about the Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. That tells us about Scripture, doesn't it? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To what end? The writer tells us in the next verse. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What good works are there that the Scriptures do not equip us for? None. Notice, all Scripture is inspired by God. This is perhaps the best known passage dealing with the subject of inspiration. Paul's referring to the process by which the Old Testament Scriptures came into being. The word inspired means God breathed. God breathed the very words that were taken into the minds of the prophets and spoken to the people of their day and written down for the people who would live after them. Those who wrote the Bible received words directly from God. And so the Bible didn't originate with man. It originated with God. The inspired origin was promised to the apostles by Jesus. Jesus told his apostles that as they spoke, God would give them the very words to speak. Notice in Matthew 10, 19 and 20, Matthew 10, 19 and 20, Jesus is telling his disciples of something that they will experience. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Notice that just as was the case with the Old Testament prophecies, the New Testament Scriptures that we have now were relayed to man in the very same way. The Spirit would be the driving force that would ensure that they accurately spoke and wrote the words that were given by God. A passage similar to this is in John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. When he promised them a comforter or helper, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus told his apostles, he will teach you all things. You mean he would teach the apostles everything they needed to know and relay to other people? Yes. That's what Jesus said. He'll teach you all things. But not only that, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We were talking about remembrance just a few minutes ago. In observance of the Lord's Supper, how important it is for us to remember that, and we weekly observe that, just as the Christians in the first century did, because we know that that's the best. Following their example is the best. Jesus told his human disciples, with their frail memories, that they wouldn't have to worry about relying upon their memory all of the time to remember everything that he told them. They would be given something special to help them remember all the words of the Lord accurately so that they could relay those words to other people and so that they could continue to write down what God told them to say. If the apostles spoke inspired words, can we confidently trust that they wrote inspired words? I think we can. Let's notice another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. Notice that Paul is talking about how the thoughts of God can come to a man. For who among men, he's using an example of men, knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Who gave them the words to speak? Did they dream up something? Was it following their own will and their own thoughts that they thought, oh, this would be good if I write about this? Here is the most comprehensive text on the manner and the extent of the inspiration of Scriptures. Paul observes that a man could not know the secret things of God unless the Spirit of God chose to reveal it to him. And that's exactly what Paul said the Spirit of God did in giving these inspired apostles and inspired writers of the Scriptures the words of God to convey to man. The apostles had received the Holy Spirit, and thus they were able to relate to man exactly what the will of God is. This inspiration was put into writing so that others would be able to understand God's will as well. If you'll notice, in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, we have this. Paul wrote and said that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying, as far as the New Testament Scriptures are concerned, it's just the way it was in the Old Testament. God used his Spirit to reveal to man what his will for man is, and they were faithful in telling others about it and not leaving it just to verbal words to be forgotten as men continued to live and die throughout history. And the verbal message might be corrupted and might change. But not only a verbal message to enter the ears of those who heard at the time, but also a written message that could be accurate to refer to even generations later. When we say, let's look and see what God told the people long ago, what to believe and how to live. So this passage assures us that God has carefully revealed his directions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who placed God's will in written form, in that form you and I know today as the Holy Bible. And so, this is how inspiration occurred. Very significant passages showing that is the case. Now, how can we be certain the Bible is inspired? If we're going to change our lives according to what it says, if we're going to believe it enough where we're going to share those beliefs with other people, we might entertain this question, how can we be certain that the Bible is inspired? And I want to suggest to you that we can be absolutely certain that the Bible is inspired of God. Every person can examine the evidence, and if they examine the evidence with an open mind, they will arrive at the same conclusion. There are many strong evidences for the Bible's inspiration, but here are just some in the time that we've allotted this morning. In the first place, the Bible itself claims that it is inspired. Those who wrote the Bible claims their words were inspired, and there's no hesitation in their writing in giving God full credit for the message that they declare. Hundreds of times we read in the Bible, the Lord God said, "Thus saith the Lord, hear the word of the Lord," and such similar expressions as this. Phrases that give God full credit for everything that's said. One clear illustration of this, very clear, is in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, and here's what it says. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Clear, isn't it? The Bible claims to be inspired. Secondly, the history of the Bible itself proves that it is inspired. We would expect God's Word to survive against all adversaries if it is, in fact, the inspired Word of God. It is described by Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 as imperishable, not able to perish. And also in that passage, the living and enduring Word of God. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, Isaiah wrote a long time ago, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And this is exactly what happened with the Bible. History records man's repeated attempts to destroy it. It's never been destroyed. Every attempt has failed. In fact, we have more historical support for the Bible than we do any sort of support in opposition to the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we have more historical support for the Bible than any other ancient books, books that were even written long ago. The uniqueness of the Bible supports its inspiration. It is unique among every religious book that can be classified as a religious book. Whether we're thinking about the Koran, the sayings of Buddha, the Book of Mormon, or any other religious book. But all of these are inferior to the Bible. There is no book that actually compares to the Bible. The unique aspects of the Bible are something to consider. The author of the Bible. How is it that all of these men, writing at various times and under various circumstances and conditions of life, could have a thread of unity throughout all of their writings for thousands of years? How is that the case? And it must be because there is ultimately one author of the Scriptures, and that being God. The unity of his theme is quite impressive. Its superb teaching surpassed anything that could have originated in the mind of man. It's amazing characters with all of their flaws, but their strong faith in God are so clearly depicted for us that it captures our attention. These things are not found in any other book on this earth. The Bible is totally unique. It has to have originated with God. Thirdly, the practical effect of the Bible supports its inspiration. Now, it not only claims to hold the answers for man's basic needs on this earth, but it delivers. It's a guidebook for peaceful relations among men. It is a guidebook for peace with Jehovah God, our Father in heaven. It's just as practical today as it was when it was first written. Now, this presents a most interesting question. What sort of book could be written today that could fit in exactly to man's life 2,000 years from now, for example, to fulfill his needs and show him practically how to deal with matters of life and matters of faith and matters of death? What book could be written? The Bible was written just that way. Only a book whose author is God could fit man's needs perfectly, no matter what time frame man lived in on this earth. Books are constantly being updated because contents of books written by men becomes obsolete. But this is not true with the Holy Bible. The Bible is never outdated. Fourthly, prophetic promises support biblical inspiration. The Bible places great emphasis on predictive prophecy as an evidence of inspiration. Isaiah wrote a long time ago in Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 22, he said this, "Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are coming, that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods." This is a taunt to false prophets. If you are speaking from God, tell us what's going to come to pass in the future. Tell us about what happened in the past that we may know and understand and regard you properly as gods. You know, Isaiah is taunting these people through these words. In chapter 45, he says this, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'To what are you giving birth?'" In Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 21, Moses wrote this, "You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Limited human knowledge could never have known the minute details of future events as predicted in the Bible. Yet there were human beings who wrote about something's going to happen in the future. They wrote by the inspiration of God, and it came to pass just exactly as they wrote it down. Just exactly. Even hundreds of years later. Just exactly. How could they have known that? How could they have known those facts if God did not reveal it to them? If the God of heaven did not give them those facts to record, they could only know those things by the inspiration of God. And we might mention briefly that archaeology supports biblical inspiration as well. Not that we rely on archaeology to establish for us the inspiration of the Scriptures. We don't. We just merely say that what archaeologists have found supports biblical history as it is recorded in the Book of God. Well, why is the biblical inspiration so important? It's a logical question. Why should you and I be concerned about the inspiration of the Bible? How does its inspiration affect me Monday through Saturday? The relevance of inspiration is in the fact that the Bible is our how-to book. It tells us how to live, and it tells us how to die. We're living in this earth, and we're going to die. And it is the key how-to book, the perfect how-to book, that tells us all about life and death. The perfect book to do so. If it is only the words of men, then we have an option. We can take it or leave it, just as we would any other self-help book written by men that we can find at the bookstore in the how-to section. But if it is in fact God's perfect how-to book, let's stay with me now. If it is in fact God's perfect how-to book, would you say that we have an option as to whether we can accept that or not? If it is God's perfect how-to book, we do not have an option as to whether we should accept it or not. We should accept it, and we must accept it, because it is the inspiration of God. It must be obeyed. It must be the guide for our lives. It came from our Creator. It's the manual on life and death, and what we're all about, and why we're here, and yes, where we're going. The way we approach scriptures will depend on how we view its origin. Did it originate with man, or did it originate with God? These are the only two choices. In the Bible, we can see the attitude of people who accepted the scriptures as inspired. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, and he said this, "So that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," the inspired apostle, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." These people believed the word of God just as the apostles delivered it. They studied it. They used it to live their lives. They allowed it to work in their lives and in their hearts to mold their character and shape them into the people that their Creator wanted them to be. Now, on the other hand, the Bible tells us about the attitude of people who regarded the Bible as fables, or the invention of man's imagination. Notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul calls these false prophets. He said, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." You see all those negative terms associated with people who had the attitude that these words are mythical. They're not from God. Men came up with these. And Peter goes on in 2 Peter 2, in many of those verses, to describe those negative characteristics of those people. But Peter had answered their denial that the apostles' message was inspired of God in our text that we looked at early on today in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Notice, we have the prophetic word made more sure. You know, if Jesus Christ came and put his stamp of approval on the Holy Scriptures, do you think that's good enough? Would that be a good enough certification for us to believe that those Scriptures came from God? Jesus didn't criticize the Scriptures. He supported every word. He said there'll not be a jot or tittle in the law that will fail. The word was carefully written down. It was precisely the way God wanted it to be. Jesus said there's not a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T that is corrupt in the Scriptures. We must share his attitude toward those Scriptures. And Peter says this prophetic word was made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is one's private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we must be concerned about the Bible's inspiration. If it is the word that originated from God's mouth, then you and I don't have a choice as to whether we ought to obey it or not. Some cannot tolerate the responsibility to learn and obey God's word, and so it's easier for them just to say, well, it's not really God's word. Men came up with it. You know, that's the easy way out. Does this denial come from honest and pure motives and a quest for truth? I think we can see through it that it really doesn't. We may deny its inspiration, but our denial does not eliminate that inspiration, because Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings," how do we know what his sayings were? His apostles faithfully spoke them to other people. His inspired writers faithfully wrote them down. We can read it in our Bibles today. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Now, people, for their own convenience and the desire to live their own free lives in this world, may tell you and I that the Bible's really not inspired of God. But let me assure you this. The subject will come up again, and it will come up in their lives. It will come up when they face God in judgment, because Jesus said, here's the final exam right here. The words that I speak, the words that I say, they will judge you in the last day. Do you think it'd be a good idea for us to know what those words are? Where could we find those words? Where could we find a faithful copy of the words that Jesus spoke? There is no other place than the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? So, can we see today why inspiration was necessary? Can we see that pretty clearly? Even with modern technology, we're incapable of knowing basic questions about life and death. These are known only by God. And unless God reveals these matters to us, you and I would be ignorant forever. Consider what the world would be like without God telling us about creation and about the first man and woman and about their fall because of sin and about the spirit that every man has. Say, for example, let's imagine an existence where there is no Bible and we know nothing of that. Can you imagine that with me just for a few brief seconds? Now think about, who would we look to give us the answers of life? The newspapers, the news magazines, the media of our country, and a whole lot of other people are saying, look to the scientists. They're the smartest ones. Look what our scientists have come up with to explain how we got here. How incredible it is for a human being to have come from nothing. And yet if I put a white lab coat on and call myself Dr. So-and-so, and I say, man came from nothing, you know how many thousands of people across this country would believe it? But that's folly. That's foolishness. But if we don't have a revelation from God, how do we know if they're telling us the truth or not? How do we know that we evolved from some lower life form? How do we know this earth hadn't been in existence for billions and billions of years? Look at the kind of folly that men come up with to explain things. Is that acceptable? To defy our own mental capacity to reason and think of what could possibly be right, to accept some of this trash being spoken to us by someone who claims to be educated. Is that a suitable explanation for where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going? It's crazy on the surface. But that's what we would all accept if there were no revelation from God explaining to us about our creation, our existence, and where our spirit is going when it leaves our body at death? What do you think about that? If we're to know the realities of life and truth, inspiration is necessary. It has to be true. Without revelation, we would not fully know God. We wouldn't know His attributes, His power, His creative ability, His intelligence, We may be able to look at the natural world and come away with some of those conclusions, but as for God's moral character, His holiness, we wouldn't have a clue about that, would we? We can't look at a tree and say, a holy God created that. We can look at a tree and see intelligence and design and creative power, but we can't see holiness, righteousness, justice, and mercy and love in that, can we? We have to know God through what He reveals to us about His moral character. Paul preached in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. He said, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Was Paul being just an arrogant person and saying, now I've come up with this great scheme, and it's better than anybody else's, and it'll cost you less, too, only for $39.95 in three equal monthly payments. I will tell you everything you need to know about how to live. You know, that wasn't his approach, was it? He said, you've made an altar to an unknown God. I'm going to tell you about the God that you're ignorant of right now. And then he proceeded to tell them about the true and living God. You can read that in Acts chapter 17. Isaiah wrote a long time ago in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need to remember that when we start hearing these men tell us about how smart they are and what kind of conclusions they've come up with that goes totally against what God's inspired word tells us. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, concerning the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be glory and eternal dominion. How would we know unless God revealed that to us? How would we know? We wouldn't. And without revelation, the barrier of sin would keep us forever separated from God. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, there's something that separates man from his Creator. And Isaiah tells us through inspiration what it is. In Eden, man enjoyed a wonderful union with God. There the will of God was clearly known, but when sin entered the world, there was a division between God and man. And if man had been left to himself to try to know God and understand the divine will, he never would have found God. This sad situation was referred to by Paul in Acts 17 and verse 27 when he spoke of the Gentiles and said that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. They were blind to God's true being and needed inspired revelation to know God fully. Without revelation, we can't know the difference between right and wrong. God has to define that for us. They're established only by the moral character of God, and it's found only in God's revelation. When people are ignorant of God, they're ignorant of what's right and wrong. In Hosea, we read that swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and violence was everywhere. What was the cause of that immorality? Hosea 4 and verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. The inspiration of the Bible helps us decide what is right and wrong, and it gives us knowledge of God. Without revelation, we're left without salvation. Man is aware that his soul is infected with a disease called sin in the revelation of God, but man doesn't know what to do to soothe the pain. He may grope in darkness, as the Gentiles did, for an answer that cannot be found in himself, but it can be found in God's revelation. God provides the remedy for sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. He goes on to say in verse 15 of Isaiah 1, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. And he says, why? Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, God told them. Learn to do good, in verse 17. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. How wonderful that God provided the inspiration of the Bible to show us the tragedy of living in sin. It's awesome to realize that when we hold a Bible in our hands, we are holding the revelation of Almighty God to mankind. That's really an awesome thought, isn't it? The Bible is the perfect how-to book because of its origin. It comes directly from Jehovah God. God's love has given us the Bible so that you and I might find joy and peace in life. The Bible has been given to help us know God and to understand that we are to obey His will. The Bible holds for us the answers to the mysteries of life and the questions that arise in our minds when we realize, hey, I'm a being. I'm alive. Why am I me? What is it about this existence that causes me to have a self concept? These matters are revealed because God breathed His word into faithful men who told others exactly and wrote it down carefully. Those words are collected and we hold them today in a book that we call the Bible. It's inspired of God. It's so very important. Thank you for listening today. Appreciate your undivided attention to these important spiritual matters. If you're in our assembly and we can assist you in becoming a Christian today as a believer who confesses Christ before men, repents of sin, is baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin, raised up out of the watery grave to walk in the newness of life, we can assist you with that this very day. If you've done this in times past and you've fallen away from the faith because you've neglected something in your life and you've neglected the Word of God, we can help you. We can encourage you. We'll pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you. We'll be happy to do that. If you're outside of God because of secret personal sin that you know about in your life, correct that in the privacy of your own personal prayers. But whatever you do, please fix it and correct it. Leave this building walking closer to God than you were when you first walked in. That's our plea to you today. We can help you. Please let us know. Come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 343.